Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 42 through 50. And it says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Amen, indeed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Living Word. This is a stern warning from our Lord today, believers, to the believers, a stern warning. Jesus has taken a seat, if you remember. It's time to teach his disciples. He takes a seat because what he's saying is so important that he wants their undivided attention. He sits because he's not going here and he's not going there. He's with you right now and he's not moving. He's teaching. We respect our Lord so much today, what he wants to tell us. So much does your spirit want it. So in the name of Jesus Christ, let the spirit within overcome your flesh today. And let these words move you into the relationships you've been called to be a part of. In the most powerful way, in the name of Jesus, in his name, live. Hallelujah. This is important. These are fundamental truths and practices that the disciples have to have. They're essential for them to learn and to follow in order to be successful in their witness to the nations. You know, earlier, Mark showed us that Jesus Christ enabled his disciples to have power. And he sent them out to overcome evil spirits, to overcome sickness, to even overcome death, only to soon find out the necessity for increased prayer and fasting that was going to have to be practiced to battle even stronger, more evil spirits. They forgot from whom their power came. And they begin to have pride in themselves. Pride to the point where they were blinded to even others who were following Jesus Christ. So they were given a lesson on humility. This is not a one-time lesson. This is something we learn to walk in always. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not us that live any longer. It's Christ. Christ that lives in us. It is Christ that must speak through us. It's Christ's feet and hands and eyes that we live with. Yes, pride, an ugly thing that blinds us to the things that God's accomplishing in his body. Today we learn the grave impact and actually a fatal consequence one receives who causes one who believes in Christ to sin. John was so convicted last week, if you remember in our text, when Jesus Christ was talking about humility. John was convicted about the way he treated another believer. He didn't know he was a believer, but in his heart, the Spirit began to convict him that the things that they told this man that was casting out demons in Jesus' name was not the right thing to say. It was not the right thing to do. So Jesus continues this lesson so that John and his other disciples won't fall into the trap of treating another believer like this ever again. So this becomes a lesson for all of us, doesn't it? Never to treat a believer in a way that causes them to sin. This will not go well for you. This will not go well for us. It never has. And it never will. Jesus first proclaims these consequences one can expect to receive if he would cause a believer to fall into sin. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. God is protective. And God is, has been, and always will be sternly protective of His children. We simply cannot mistreat a child of God without receiving a severe penalty. And we can look throughout history in the Bible itself, the history of God with His people, and it will flesh out this truth. He says in Genesis 12:3, to Abraham, who was going to be the father of nations, God made an unconditional covenant with him and the people of Israel through the blessing of Isaac. He said, I will bless those who bless you. Hallelujah. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. Jesus goes on to tell us this. This comes from Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Woe to the world for temptations. Woe to the world. For it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. We are blessed, brothers and sisters, or we are cursed simply by how we treat other believers. A couple of weeks back, Jesus shared this precept in verse 37, he says this, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is the unity that the believer has with Jesus Christ and the Godhead. This is what he is saying. We are inseparable. This is what this verse is saying simply. How we treat another believer is how we are treating who? Jesus Christ Himself. Take a minute. Look to the right. Look to the left. look in front and look behind. How we treat who we see here is how we treat Jesus Himself. If we neglect another believer, if we gossip about another believer, if we laugh or scoff at another believer, if we think down on another believer, we're laughing, we're spitting, we're scoffing, we're scorning Jesus Christ Himself. You say, I would never do that to Jesus. You do it to another believer. You're doing it to Jesus. That's what He is saying to His disciples today. A stern warning to them. God and Christ dwell within the believer. Paul says, it is no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives where? In me. Oh, think about persecuting Christ through the persecution of another believer in this way. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, we know him today as Paul. Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. What was Saul doing? Where was he going? He was on his way to persecute believers, wasn't he? He was going to persecute these heretical Christians, wasn't he? He was on the road to Damascus to take them, to bring them to prison, even to kill some. And Jesus Christ interrupts him and says, Saul, why are you, did he say, why are you persecuting them? No. He said, why are you persecuting me? Christ, the Godhead, dwells within the believer. Keep this thought in your heart. And now listen to these words in Matthew 25. I'm going to start with verse 34. Matthew 25, starting with verse 34. Listen to these words. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous. Who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? Those right before the Lord, those who believe, will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Persuaded? God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within the believer. This church are the blessings we receive, and they're based solely on our treatment of other believers. Now listen again to verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Matthew says, into the depths of the sea. Jesus is calling for us to overcome being a stumbling block by pouring out an unconditional, intense, overflowing power of love. Love. Agape. Agape. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. If you're treating a believer like this, this is not love. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. Hallelujah. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. And if that's not enough, listen to Philippians 2, how Paul defines love from this perspective. Do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in what humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look to the left. Look to the right. Look behind you. Look in front. Think of these that you see as more important than yourself. We're here to build one another up, to encourage, to thank God for the opportunity. Because when we are together, we are with Christ. Because Christ and the Godhead, they dwell within the believer. Look at each other. Welcome to the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. This is what he looks like. If you're like me, you're thinking, I hope he doesn't look like this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What's going on in your life is important to us. What's going on in your family is important to us. It's important to the believers. It's important to Christ. It's important to us. Your salvation is important to us. We're interested, very interested in your salvation. We pray for it. We fast for it. It's more important to us than anything in and of ourselves. Jesus starts here by giving his disciples this very, very stern warning about the consequences of treating other believers with contempt. Do you see why John was convicted about how they treated that other believer? So much so that he shared it with Christ. He wanted a healing. That's what the Spirit does. It begins to convict you of something you may not know yet, but you will get. And you will be healed. You will be forgiven. Ask. Confess. Repent. if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all injustice and iniquity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a stern warning. You would be better off drowned than to sin in this fashion. It'd be better if you just were gone. Those closest to me, those who know me or beginning to know me, know that I will always proceed with caution when dealing with others, believers or unbelievers. I'm sensitive to all of that, knowing first and foremost that what I say has consequences for good or bad. But what Jesus has to say always has consequences for the good. Always the good. Always the best. That's who we are in Jesus. We must be quick to listen. We must be slow to speak. We must be slow to anger. Always moving forward in love to help, encourage, never to destroy or tear down. Especially another believer in the name of Jesus. Jesus continues this lesson now by teaching us not only a lesson about how we love, but our own, how we take care of our own purity before Him. Listen, how we take care of our own purity before Him. How we treat others, listen, what we do or what we say or what we think about others will depend on how we ourselves are spiritually discipled. How we ourselves are spiritually disciplined. Just makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to avoid leading someone else to sin, it makes sense to me to let the Holy Spirit cleanse us from within. So what I say has been discipled by Christ in my heart. This will come out with encouragement, with truth, with conviction. The Word, not mine, but the discipled, disciplined spiritual walk with Christ that puts His words and hides them in our hearts so that we will not what? Sin against Him in our relationships with others. It goes with it. And He says these things. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. It sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? I mean, really, when you think about this, pretty strong language from Jesus to His disciples here. I wonder what they were thinking at that moment. After seeing Jesus restore the lame, restore an arm, restore sight to a blind man, I wonder what they were thinking. What is He talking about? What's He saying? This is what He's saying. He's saying, this is how severely I want you to deal with sin in your life. That's what He's saying. This is how important it is for me that you deal with sin in your life. It kind of reminds me of a command we also learned from Paul, and I've shared this with Unity more than on one occasion. Present your members to God. Amen? This is daily. This is a lifestyle. If you want the kind of relationships with others that Jesus Christ wants you to have with others, you must present your members daily before the Lord. I mean, Christ is talking here about cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyes, but cutting off the flesh, really? That's not literally going to help anybody. It's not what we do on the outside. He's talking about cutting it off. It's better to be lame or maimed or blind than to be heaven all intact, or excuse me, to be all intact and go to hell. That's what he's saying. But you know, cutting off your body part is not going to free you from sin, is it? No. No. Why? Because we've all been born into sin. It's the sin nature within us, amen, that causes us to sin. Also, just listen to the call, what he's saying here. The call to continue cutting these members off is an ongoing thing. It's a present tense verb. It never stops. It tells me you're always going to have temptation. You're always going to have sin to deal with. And you're always going to have to present your members. Listen again to these words from Mark chapter 7 that we shared a month or so back. Beginning at verse 14, he says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him is going to defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defiles him.' And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it's expelled?' And he said, 'What comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within and out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts,'" sexual immorality, out of your heart now, out of your heart, "theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus connects the sin problem to what's happening where? From within. In Matthew 5, he says this in verses 27 through 28. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The problem is within. It's within the heart. The heart guides the mouth. The heart guides the tongue. The heart moves and guides your hands. The heart moves and guides your feet. Your thoughts, the heart controls. What goes into the heart is what controls the flesh. It's what raises up the spirit. To cut off your hand is to allow the spirit to create a path for your hands to operate for the glory of God. Stop doing what you want with your hands, cut it off, and give them to who? Christ. "Lord, what have these hands been doing? What did I do with my hands just today? Were you glorified by the way my hands received your grace and reached out to hold a loved one who was in need? Did your whole tithe pass through my hands and into your guidance to benefit another in need? Did my hands apply oil upon a dying saint? Or did my hands serve my own purposes today? Take these hands, Lord. They're yours. Take them. Take my feet. Take them. Take my eyes. Use them for your glory. That's what Jesus is talking about today. This process of dealing with sin begins at salvation. Hallelujah. And it continues for how long? Until Christ comes for you, brothers and sisters, to take you home. We are called here to be here to present our members to who? To the judge. Take it to the judge. To not do so, listen, conclude here, to not do so reflects the old man is still within us. It reveals an unregenerate soul. It shows us even to not walk in this, to do this, shows us we are not yet even saved. To not deal with our sin as Jesus commands reveals the Spirit has not yet entered within us and our path is headed, Jesus Christ says, to hell. It's a real place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Lastly, Jesus closes this lesson by calling us to be obediently sacrificial. To sacrifice ourselves. He says this, for everyone It says, for everyone will be salted with fire. It says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Salt, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now listen, in Leviticus 2, we have a portion of Scripture dedicated to a grain offering. A grain offering. A grain offering to the Lord is what? It's simply an offering of devotion and dedication to the Lord. It's an offering that symbolizes our faithfulness and trust in God's faithfulness to us. You shall season, it says in Leviticus 2:13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Paul complements this verse of sacrifice in Romans. Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Jesus tells his disciples, have salt in yourselves. Don't let your salt get mixed with the impurities of this world. Present yourselves to the Lord. Present yourself to the judge. Again, Paul says it like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable? And perfect. Allowing the Spirit to grow us in godliness is dealing with sin in the manner that Jesus commands his disciples today in Mark. It is the spiritual discipline of dealing with our sin that will keep us from walking in the consequences of hurting another believer. A practice that God, if we are hurting other believers, He will not tolerate. Asking the Spirit to guide us in this spiritual discipline will actually allow us to be at peace with one another. Take it to the judge, my brothers and sisters, and walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name. Amen.